It is a great day of celebration. It's a great time where we can come back and just think about, you know, I always encourage people when we do weddings to think about the time that you were married and how excited you were that day and the things that went on. So for people that are here today, as the graduates have been up here and as they're dispersing among the congregation today, I want you to remember, if you're a graduate, to remember the day that you graduated from high school. And it could be a long time. I hear somebody laughing over there like they already forgot. But it could have been just very recently. But we're going to turn to the Lord and think about today and allow the Holy Spirit to sort of mix it all in together. If you have your Bibles, let's hold them up for the world to see. If you're here as a visitor, we believe at this church that the Word of God is the foundation in which we stand on. It's the banner in which we walk under. We're going to make a declaration out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Everybody read this out loud with me. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. And very good, everybody. There you go. That was not on purpose, but maybe it was. I don't know. Today we're going to focus on graduates. I hope that's okay. You know, we finished up the series on Nehemiah, and now we're going to find ourselves throughout the summer maybe coming to you with relevant events and maybe just a few things that we need to talk about. I'm very excited. I'm going to go ahead and announce this, that during the summer and especially on Wednesday nights, you're going to start hearing from different people. Next week, Andrew Stamp is going to be here. He's just a hero in my book. He served our country well, and you're going to hear more from him. He's going to share a message next Wednesday night. Joe's going to share on Wednesday night. The week after that, Clint Blakely, Jesse Barnes, Mark Hickey, others are on store. So God is doing an amazing thing here. Can I just say that? He is bringing people who are filled with talent and with things to teach. And I love that we're in this season. But today, I want to focus on graduates and graduating and what this means. So to the graduates, I'm going to try to... Hey, will you raise your hand if you were here, up here on stage, so I'll know where to focus if you're up here on stage? Good, you're all spread out, so everybody's going to think I'm looking at you, okay? So to the graduates, it is such a weird time. I talked to Gail, as I said earlier. It's a time for farewells, and it's a time to be challenged, where everybody thinks they need to give you some advice, right? Isn't that right? That's what's going on in your life right now. Speeches. Maybe the speech that was made at Union Pines or Pinecrest, trying to finalize and to set a horizon, you know. You're looking back, you're looking at the moment, and you're also looking ahead. This season is a time to remember and look forward. It's sort of a rare time in life, and I pray that you'll celebrate it well. The graduates who are up here, you were looking around, and you were looking out at all these people. Maybe you were nervous, but I want you to know that these people are also in the place where you're at. Maybe a couple of years or maybe many years ago. For me, this is my 40th year from graduation. And it's still times I can remember the way I felt. And man, I was going to keep these friends that I had forever. And today, very few of them I even know their names anymore. And so life changes and things will go in different directions. But I encourage you to use the time and celebrate the past while looking to the future. I took a lot of time with this. I was away last weekend, and I was really pondering, you know, graduation and what it meant, and to me, what I could share that would be poignant in your lives, and not only just to the graduates, but to everybody here today. And a question came, or a statement came to my mind that I think is very relevant. I thought to myself, I wish someone had have told me, right? Anybody ever said that before? Where you come to something in life and it's like, I just wish somebody would have told me. Everybody say that out loud. I wish someone had told me. And so today we're going to take that vein. I wish someone had told me. And I'm going to give you 7 different pieces of advice, tidbits of information that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart to the graduates, but also to people that are here. We start on new adventures every morning when we arise, don't we? Every day something new is coming our way. And I pray that this not only helps the graduates, but it also helps you in your life, wherever you're at, as we approach new things. Everybody say once again, I wish someone had told me, all right? I wish someone had told me. I'm going to give you 7 things. Are you ready? Get your Bibles out, everybody. I hope you have your handouts. We have a lot of scripture today. that we're going to go through, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement for you. I wish someone had told me to guard the integrity of the future. The integrity of the future. I've learned in my life now at 58 years old that decisions have consequences. Am I right or am I wrong? Every decision comes with a consequence. Every decision is a thing that can go well or it can go wrong. And the more we put time and effort into the decisions we make, the more integrity our future will have. Life is larger than the moment. And we need to make our decisions according to that. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26, once again, we're going to put these on the overheads, but I encourage you, use your Bibles, get to know it. We've got lots of scriptures today. But in Proverbs 4, 26, the Word of God says, watch, someone say, be careful. Be careful of the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. So what this is saying is your decisions matter. Where you decide to take your life. What are you going to turn to, the left or the right? And it's important that we make good and right decisions. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. This is very poignant. This is something that the Lord gave to me as I was talking about decisions. There's two big decisions that we have to make of how we're going to live and what we're going to sow into the decisions that we make. Where we're going to plant those seeds. Galatians 6, 8. If anybody turned there, say, oh yeah, because I'm not hearing a lot of pages turn out there. For the one who knows to sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. These verses are very, very poignant. These verses are saying there's basically two places. If you make decisions according to your flesh, which by the way, your flesh is tied up in three basic things. 1 John 2:16 says that everything of the world, everything of the flesh is wrapped up in the lust of the eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the pride of our life. Can I just boil that down to you? I'm just going to explain right now what that means. It looks good, it's going to feel good, and by the way, I'm a big deal. I deserve it. Someone gave me the definition. Lee Felice is here. I think I saw him earlier. He gave me a great definition for sin that none of the theologians ever gave me. Lee, I think you're a theologian. He said sin represents, the acronym for sin, self-indulgent nature. Isn't that good? That's what sin is. And so when we're sowing into that and we're sowing into that flesh, it's all we're sowing into the lust of our eyes. It looks good. The lust of our flesh is going to feel good. And the pride of our lives, we're going to deserve it. But there's another place you can sow into your decisions, and that's into the Spirit. Let's talk about someone who sowed into his flesh. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, let's talk about Jacob and Esau for just a minute. When Jacob had cooked, verse 29, when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Someone say he was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. The Bible has a sense of humor. So Edom means red. From this point on, Esau was called Red because he wanted some of that red stuff, okay? So old Red wanted some of that red stuff. And it says that, please let me have a swallow of that. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him, old Red said, I'll give it to you, brother, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his merry way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Every decision carries a consequence. Here, the birthright was the very future for Esau. It was his place, it was his purpose, it was his position in life. And he considered the moment more important than the future. Graduates, every decision can guard or it can tear down your future. Just be aware. Don't be afraid. Remember, there's a couple places that you can decide to sow into. So what you decide today will affect your tomorrow. Here's something that the Lord led me to write down. Give the future a chance. Don't you wish someone would have told you that in your past if you're here today? Just give the future a chance. Don't make decisions that are going to close out things in your life where you can never enjoy I grew up here in this area, which I know that's a rare thing nowadays. I know there's some others that grew up here. But when we grew up, there was always, you always sowed your garden, because it was an agricultural-based place at the time. You always put your garden in the prime land on, wait a minute, am I right? You always wanted to plant your garden in the best land that you had, because that land produced things that were for your family for the rest of the year. So you would always choose the prime land to sow your garden in. When you make decisions, you need to decide what the prime land is in your life. Where is the thing that's going to bring about the most? How am I going to make decisions about my future that is going to bring the most and the most reward that I can have? In Galatians chapter 5, let me just remind you of what this looks like. In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 23, it says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Someone say, sow your seeds well. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are, someone say, fruit. The fruit of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But for those who sow into the eternal things, that prime land in your life as a child of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So graduates, sow into eternal things. Sow into things that will bring about a great harvest in your life, because everyone here can say, I wish someone had told me to guard the integrity of my future. Everybody say, I wish someone had told me. I need to understand that all relationships carry influence over my life. Don't you wish someone had told you that? That every relationship, let me say something about relationships. All relationships have potential, right? All relationships have potential. Some build up or some tear down. Some draw us closer to Christ, or some always pull us away. So all relationships have some type of potential. In 1 Corinthians, this is a very interesting verse to me because of where it's placed. Everybody turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Most of you know this. Graduates, your parents may have even told you this while you were in high school. Okay? This is where it comes from. It actually did not come from their mind. It came from God's word. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this: "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." All right? Now, what I find so amazing about this and the placement of this verse is where it's located in the Bible. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, for the believer, is probably one of the most fundamental chapters in all of Scripture. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is drilling down on the truth of the gospel. And he tells all the people that are listening to him at the church in Corinth, he says, man, when it comes down to it, and he's been talking about in 1 Corinthians speaking in tongues and taking of the Lord's Supper, and he's been talking about how sin, and he's been talking about all kinds of things. And now he says, but the most neo-fundamental thing, the thing that you need to hold on to, is that Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Those are the neo-fundamental. Those are the things that change our lives. And on chapter 15, it is the most powerful and in-depth study of the resurrection and the relevancy it is for our lives. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes as far to say that if you don't believe in the resurrection, then all of this is in vain. That if it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then our faith is totally worthless. And so the chapter is so important. And right in the middle of it, he says, by the way, bad company corrupts good morals. Why does he do that? Because people were trying to tear down the knowledge of the resurrection. And he says, don't listen to those people. You may have a relationship with them, but they're pulling you away from the truth of God. Graduates, every relationship you have has potential, either to build you up or to tear you down. Be aware. Be aware of the relationship. Step back from every relationship and understand how important it is. I'm going to make a couple statements. My wife and I have been married for 37 years come the end of the month. Can I say something about this? Good relationships take a lot of work. Somebody say amen. Amen. Bad relationships start out very easily. Am I right or am I wrong? Man, this is too good to be true. I'm just going to give my heart away because this seems so good. Can I share something else with you? Students, if you enjoy sleep, a bad relationship causes the most sleepless nights of anything else in your life. No, it's not pizza at 11 o'clock at night. It's bad relationships. Cause the most, you see these people that's got a little experience under their belt, they're going like, yep. Bad relationships causes the most sleepless nights. Be careful. How do we get into bad relationships? The same way that we get led astray in every other thing. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, is desperately weak, is sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts lead us into relationships, but all relationships we are led in by our heart. It's okay. That's natural. There's some things I like and other things that you like that I may not be drawn toward. We're all drawn in different bents. There's some relationships that I cherish. We're all different. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's okay. It's okay to be different and have relationships with maybe someone that I wouldn't understand why you would be in that relationship. It's okay to have that relationship, but just be aware that that relationship has potential to either build you up or tear you down. And your heart is a thing that led you there. But here's what I'm telling you today. Be careful about following your heart. Submit your heart, submit your feelings to the Lord. Guard your way. Back in Proverbs, once again, in chapter 4, verse 23, let me find this. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Relationships can enhance that spring of life, or it can dry it up. Am I right or am I wrong? So graduates, just know that relationships are very important. Relationships are good, but they also hold great influence over you. They can build you up or tear you down. Can I get real for just a minute? I feel like I need to do this. Girls, ladies, guard your hearts. The more you give your heart away, the more you open yourself up, the more bitter and angry and hurt you'll become. And it'll be hard for you to give yourself away to that person that is really meant for you. I'm just being honest. Guard your heart, ladies. Men, I'm just going to say something really quick. We need to realize where God has placed us and the place of authority that he's given us. So can I just tell you one thing? Men and boys, wherever you're at, life is bigger than the moment. Can I tell you that? Life is bigger than the moment. Realize that you, when you're making a decision, when it comes to a girl or a woman, that decision you need to make is out of a place of great responsibility. Don't take life so cheaply or so quickly. Your relationships are important. Someone say, I wish someone had told me. So we talked about how we need to guard our future. We've talked about how we need to be careful about our relationships. And I wish someone had told me to learn to listen a little better. How about anybody else here? Just learn to listen. Graduates, listening is so important. It says in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. God sort of gave me this, and I'm not sure if theologically if this is right, but it makes sense to me. The more I am quick to hear and slow to speak, the less angry I become about situations. Because I'm hearing from people. I'm understanding where they're coming from. I'm not judging the situation so quickly. Listen, this is sort of twofold, learning to listen. Twofold. Let's talk about listening to others. Going to someone to listen instead of speak so much, listening to others gives you empathy and it positions you better to evaluate their situation. Instead of judging their situation, sometimes if we just listen, we may be able to evaluate it and actually be a good brother or sister to that person. Something I have definitely learned about listening to others, that men and women definitely hear life differently. And all the men said, amen. I wish someone had told me that everything I hear is different than what my wife hears. Well, maybe not everything. She says my hearing is a little selective. I don't know about yours, but she hears things. I wish someone had told me that there's an art to hearing. It takes work to hear. It takes time to hear. It's something I struggle with so much. And I know many of you do as well. But hearing is an art. We need to take time to listen. You know, I'm just going to say something about opinions. Is anybody tired of people's opinions right now? Everybody has an opinion about the pandemic, about the economy. Opinions are like faces. Some you like, some you don't, right? We're all different. If we would just be quicker to hear instead of share our opinion, because some people aren't going to like your opinion. And when they don't like it, guess what? You're going to get angry. So once again, this is good, relevant things for our lives. So we need to be quicker to hear and slower to speak. So we need to learn to listen to others, but mainly we need to learn to listen to God. In my prayer life has become less about words and more about listening. I've said about everything to God over the past. I was born again when I was about 12, and I was really regenerated and set on fire when I was 27. I've probably said about everything to God that I know to say right now, but I love the older I get to hear from Him to speak to me. I want to hear from Him. Learn to listen to God. Because you know what God's going to tell you? He's going to tell you what He thinks about your choice. He's going to tell you what He thinks about your relationship or your direction in life or that financial decision or that car you decided to go buy while it was raining when everything looks all sparkly and new, right? Amen, right? So we have to listen to God. He will tell us. He will give us because He will implant. Look back at James chapter 1 again and verse 21. It says, in humility, receive the word implanted. It's impossible to receive the word of God when we're sitting there going like, God, I need this, I need that, I'm this, I'm that, I want to do this, I want to do that. Am I right or wrong? It's hard for Him to implant His word into your heart and implant it deeply. If you're, can I say, running off at the mouth all the time? Is that okay to say that? If we're always speaking. Sometimes we need to let the Word of God, and we need to listen to Him and let Him reveal to us what He wants for our lives. Joe mentioned this in his prayer, but I just want to read this verse over you and all the graduates and everyone here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Someone say, listen. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He will guard the integrity of your future. He will put right relationships in it if we'll just learn to listen to Him. Someone say, I wish someone had told me. I wish someone had told me that temptation is a constant companion. It doesn't ever leave me. It doesn't matter if I'm 18 or 58 or however old you are. Temptation is a constant companion. But let me say something. When we learn to guard our decisions and have right relationships, the more we listen to God, the less temptation we'll have in our lives because we'll be on that guarded path. Amen? It's always there. It's always available. Let's talk about temptation for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verses 12 through 13, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to mankind. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So temptation does not regard, or is not, He is an equal opportunity tempter. Okay? Doesn't matter who you are or what you do or if you've been to revival or if you have spiritual gifts. It doesn't matter. Temptation is here for everyone. He doesn't play favorites. Jesus, our hero, was tempted, okay? He was tempted in the wilderness and he met it with the word of God. So don't think that temptation itself is something that you're being picked on about. And it doesn't come from God. See, temptation itself is not sin, but it's not something to be trifled with either. You've got to be very careful during times of temptation. Temptation is a weapon of the enemy. Temptation is something that the enemy uses. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that the enemy, who is named Satan, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Can I just say this? If you're here today and you're a son or a daughter of God, and let me just speak to the men. Man of God, Satan is not down at the bar or the strip club or in that dark room that we so often want to go in to watch pornography or whatever. Is this too raw for anybody? Because see, we're already in his camp when we're there. You know where he's at? He's on your way there. He's trying to entice you to get you to go do those things. That's where he's at. That's where he works. Graduates, just know that. Temptation itself is not a sin, but it's a great weapon of the Lord to get you to sin. It says in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, let me get to these verses. Verse 13, 14, yes. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Is that clear? God didn't put you in the parking lot of the place where you're going to go sin, okay? That's not the way he operates. And it's not good enough to say the devil made me do it. No, the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the pride of your life put you there. Just know that. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Here's the deal, everybody. Satan, as your Savior Jesus knows you very well, but so does your enemy. He knows you very well. He knows what entices you. I love to fish. He knows what baits me, okay? He knows what bait to use to get me into a sinful situation. He knows you all too well. Temptation is a constant companion. Don't be afraid of it. Just be aware. Let the one in you grow and grow and grow. So when that voice comes in your ear to do this or do that, you can say, get away from me, Satan. I know your tricks. I know your ploys. I know what you're trying to do right now. I'm a child of God. I ain't even going there. How's that? Amen. Learn to live your life that way. Temptation will always be a constant companion. If you have weak places, ask the Lord to strengthen you in those places. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. If you have weak places, we talked about this in the book of Nehemiah. If there are vulnerable places in your spiritual house, shore it up. Make it strong where the enemy can't come in. Because temptation will be a constant companion. I wish someone would have told me that. Hey, everybody say, I wish someone would have told me. That money is a tool. Use it wisely or it will use you. Use it wisely or it will use you. High school graduates, you're already on their lists. Every credit card company. You might not even own a car, but those car warranty people, they already know your name. You're going to start getting calls from places that you don't even know who they are. And it's going to be local places. Don't answer the phone. Because they're going to try to sell you a warranty of a car you don't even own. You're already on their list. They already know all about you. They're already going to try to sell you things and do things and make you tempted in things that you should not do. Thank you there, William. Luke 16:13 reminds us, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For example, I'm just going to give you an easy one, tithing. Either you love the Lord and love to give, or you love your money and you know the Lord wants you to give and you hate to give. So we have to serve one master. Money should be a tool in our hand. It should be a thing that we control, and it doesn't control us. Jesus teaches about this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. 6:25 says, "For this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life." See, worry and anxiety, that's always keeping up with the Joneses. I'm not good enough. I'm not hip enough. I'm not rich enough. Man, where's that anywhere in Scripture? Our image is in Jesus Christ, graduates. Find your image in Him. Don't find your image in the things of the world. It says, do not worry about the things, what you will eat or what you will drink or what your body, nor your body as to what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? That's what money does to us, everybody. It makes us a slave of worry. We can't worry. We're not to be slaves to that. We're to make it our slave. We're to be master over our money. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not also much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need and all these things. Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Make money your tool. Do not allow it to be a master over you, because you will be enslaved to it. Never limit your future. Young people, maybe you're here today and you're trying to make a financial decision. Never limit your future and God's plan for your life because of an unwise financial decision. It's not that important that decision be made today. Take time, pray about it. Ask God, what do you think about it, God? Compare it to God's word. Hold it up as a mirror. Develop a financial plan that allows you. You know, I was talking to Pam Porter before. We call her Pam Ramsey here because she teaches Financial Peace University. Students, I encourage you with every ounce of my energy to take a Financial Peace University class. Learn how to budget. Learn how to do money. Don't allow it to be a master over you. I wish someone had told me that a little earlier in my life. Everybody say, I wish someone had told me that no matter where you go in life, that no matter what next stage you have in your life, stay connected to a local church. Because your next move, graduates, may be out of town, may be onto a university. I don't know what each one of you are planning. Maybe you're going to live in a college dorm or an apartment. But independence brings with it many important decisions. What about Sunday mornings? It's important to stay connected. Popular opinion is, and unfortunately, this is bearing out in statistics, that when you graduate high school, then you graduate church. It's synonymous with our culture. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures that where I'm going to encourage you to stay connected no matter where you're at. No matter where you go, get connected to a local body. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." See, these are so important, and I want you to understand how this works. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 and 27, God's word tells us very clearly that if one member suffers, and it's talking about the church, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Let me say to every graduate, every person here, if you're moving to another city, which I know some of our military are going on to new duty stations, I know that's true. You need the church, and the church needs you, no matter where you're going. It'll always be true in your life. Get connected. Get connected to a local body. It is so vitally important. I wish someone had told us that every day of our life, no matter what our move is, that we are connected. And finally, the seventh one, the piece of advice, the final piece of advice, Everybody say, I wish someone had told me. The pathway to happiness is often the less traveled. Culture screams to us. Happiness is found in possessions, position, popularity, and pleasure. However, Jesus turns all that upside down on his ear. His word does not say or mention any of that. Matter of fact, his word says that those things are what brings us into destruction and demise. Those are the things that causes sleepless nights. Those are the things that are devoid of hope and joy and peace and love. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. I'm going to just read this real quick. And I know this is a long section, but just follow along with me. And mark it in your Bibles, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Let's talk about this, and then we're going to talk about this word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This word blessed, let's talk about it for just a minute. In Greek it's makarios. It means fortunate, good, or happy. Fortunate, good, or happy. So blessed actually means to be happy. Now, I just wanted to chase that a little further. It is in regards to, if you would, being happy in regards to the favor of God in your life. So happiness comes from a different place than what culture. See, everything in culture says, because of the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh, and the pride of your life, this is what you're going to reap, and all of those things are going to bring happiness. Jesus turns that upside down, and he says, no, happiness is loving God and then loving others. It's nothing to do with self. What I have found in my life, the more I serve self, the further I am away from God. The further I am away from God, the more distance I become from people. God's word is clear. Love him with every ounce of your energy, all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you love him and as you give yourself to him, he's going to put people in your path that need you desperately. And when we start giving ourselves to him, then we'll know the blessedness of God. Everybody say happy. That is what brings true happiness. It's giving ourselves over. Jesus turns culture pathway to happiness upside down. Happiness is found in loving God and loving others. Let me just share this. And this thing just keeps burning in my heart. You know, what is the top achievement of man? Westminster Catechism had sought that in 1647. What's the highest goal of mankind? What's the epitome of my existence? And it says to glorify God. In other words, will we become less and he becomes more and he becomes the most important thing in my life and there is nothing other than him in my life. When we glorify God and give him the weight of importance that he is and then to enjoy him forever. That sounds like happiness to me. And I pray that over you, students. I'm going to ask Joe to come on back as we end. To glorify God and enjoy him is the epitome of happiness. It's the epitome of blessedness when we're standing in the favor of God. No matter where we're at, whether we're mourning or whether we're making a hard decision about what is mine or how to keep peace in the family, we can be happy. I wrote these down. When we are broken for what breaks God, when we are moved by what moves God, when we give ourselves away as Christ gave himself for us, then we will know happiness. At that point in our lives, if we will follow him into the very existence of our life and make his life our life, then you will know what it means to be significant and make a difference. Who in here wants to make a difference in the world? I know that's the heart cry of everyone in here. If you serve yourself, you will never be significant. Oh, you may have some success. You may have a full bank account. You may have everything that the world says, that culture says, all the position, all of the possessions, all of the things that the world says that bring success, but you'll not touch a single person's life because you're wrapped up in your own kingdom. But when you seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, then you will know what it means to be a change agent in the world. Hey, will you stand to your feet? I found this verse this week and I just want to read it over you. Because I know you want to be significant. I know you want to have purpose. I know you graduates want to make a difference in life. I'm going to read a verse out of Job. In Job chapter 20, in Job chapter 29. Job is in the pit of frustration and the pit of suffering. But he remembers in his life what life used to be. And it was not that he found significance because of all his possessions. Job was probably the wealthiest man in the world. He had one of the largest families, and God took all that away. But none of that made him significant. Look what he says. This is what he found significance in. Job 29, verses 7 through 17. Follow along with me. Job speaking of himself, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and they hid themselves. The old men rose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hands over their mouths, and the voice of the nobles were hushed and their tongues stuck to their palate. For when the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw it, it gave witness of me. Now the culture, I'm going to stop right there. Culture would say it was because he was wealthy and owned a lot of land. No, Job knew different. This is the reason of his significance. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Job did not find his popularity from the things of the world. He gave himself away, and it brought him significance in life. We got to get our eyes off ourselves, guys. We got to get our eyes on to others. If you want what Job had, there's only one path to do that. Seek him first. His righteousness, and God will add all the other to you. Graduates, if you want to make a change in the world, you've got to put your eyes on Him and get your eyes off yourself. I wish someone had told me that. How about you? Jesus said over and over in Scripture, I would be remiss if I didn't say this. Over and over in Scripture, if you have ears, let Him hear. The most important thing that I could ever tell you is that your future depends on you knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. See, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has set eternity in the heart of all mankind. That means within every person who has ever drawn a breath, there is a vacuum, a void, that we seek for eternal things. And until we know the answer to that, we will always have a searching in our heart. But God sent the answer in the person of Jesus Christ. See, it says in John 3:3 that we cannot see the kingdom of God until we are born again. What does that mean? That means we need to be saved from ourselves and placed in another dimension. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how we're born. We're born short of the glory of God. We can never give Him the importance of who He is because we are sinners. But it says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, apart from Him and serving ourselves, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He bridged the gap so that we in our weakness could be made strong in Christ. It says in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. It says in Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. It's with the mouth that the person is saved, and with the heart the person believes. Believe today. Believe today that God wants you to be a part of His family. In John 1:12, it says that as many as received Him, someone say Jesus, God gave him the power to become sons and daughters of God. That's the most important thing that anyone could ever tell you. Graduates, learn that and tell someone else. Know that with all of your heart. and live with your eyes fixed on Him and not yourself. I wish someone had told me earlier in my life. You know, someone did. And all I did time and time again was I took that beautiful message and I folded it up like a bulletin. I stuck it in my back pocket and I said, one day I'm going to do that. And I suffered through failure after failure until the light of Christ finally came in. Don't allow that to last long in your life. Know Him today. Amen. And put your eyes on Him. Father, we thank You for this time together. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place and as we sing this song, God, that You would just flood our hearts, Lord. That You would show us where we have put our focus. Is it on the flesh or is it on the prime land of eternal life? Lord, if we have been sowing into the flesh, I pray, Lord, that You would break the bondage of that. And that, Lord, we can leave this place sowing into the eternal, to the things of God. Help to change our focus today, Lord. I pray, God, that You would save someone's soul today, Lord. Help us to be broken for the lost. I just asked all the saints in the room today to start praying right now that if someone is here that has never surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ, that today would be their day. That, Lord, someone in this place needs You to change their life from a life of condemnation to a life of blessedness. Lord, do Your holy work as we sing. Lord, we thank You for all You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come and pray, or if you want